Our reading this evening is from Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 50, and can be found on page 1013 of the Church Bibles. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant, and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung round their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Have salt among yourselves, and be at peace with each other."
Those are some challenging verses that we're going to have a look at this evening. So why don't we pray and ask for God's help as we have a look at them. Father God, thank you that you are a speaking God. Please help us as you speak this evening. Help us to hear what you have to say. Help us to be ready to be challenged, ready to be changed as a result of what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you were with us last week, you'll know that we've returned to a series in Mark's Gospel, which we've been in the last 2 autumn terms. And as we pick up in Mark chapter 9, we're in a section where Jesus expands on what it means to follow him. So it comes off the back of the call Jesus makes at the end of chapter 8, verse 34, where Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." The idea of following someone is a pretty common idea in culture around us. There's always and often people that we want to follow. There's heroes that we want to emulate and be. In the traditional sense, heroes were often the kind of strong, majestic, glorious person who would win the battle against the enemy. In today's culture, that hero narrative has slightly changed. whilst we still have those heroes out there that we want to follow, often the encouragement is to look within for the hero. The call around culture is to look inside ourselves, to fight those battles that we have within, to find our own self-fulfillment. If you're familiar with 90s song, as the 90s song go, we need to search for the hero inside yourself. Or if you're not so familiar with 90s songs, if you're far too young to know them, maybe you'll be more familiar with the great modern day philosopher Elsa from Frozen. As she says, or sings, but don't panic, I won't be singing it. "And the fears that once controlled me can't get to me at all. It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free." A few people mouthing along as we remind ourselves of that. But Elsa's the hero. She's overcome her barriers. If you're now singing the song, come back into the room. Because the call to follow Jesus back in Jesus' day, when he first made that call, it was hugely countercultural. A call to take up your cross. And it's no less countercultural today, is it? In a world that tells us to believe in yourself, you can do it. Jesus says, deny yourself. And so in our passage this evening, we're going to see Jesus expand on that call to follow him as he shows us what it looks like. And as we see what it looks like, we're going to answer two questions. We're going to see what the radical call to follow Jesus looks like. And secondly, we're going to see why it's worth it. Because that second question is really important, isn't it? We want to know the why. Maybe you're here this evening and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You're looking into Christian things. And you hear this call from Jesus and you think, why on earth would I choose to follow him? Or maybe you're here and you're a fairly young Christian, a new believer, or you're a teenager and you're thinking through what it looks for you. And you can think, what on earth am I getting myself into? Why is it worth it? Or maybe you're here and you've been a Christian for a number of years. You've kind of been round the proverbial block and you can sometimes find yourself doubting. Hopefully we'll see why it's worth keeping going. So let's look at two calls that Jesus gives as we look to answer those questions, as he shows us what it looks like to follow him. Here's the first call. It's a call to serve. A call to serve, verses 30 to 41. We join Jesus and his disciples as they're traveling through Galilee, and Jesus is teaching them, verse 31. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. And then what follows, it's almost comical. Verse 33, they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. You see, following Jesus telling his disciples that they're on their way to Jesus' death, so the disciples argue about the pecking order amongst them. Who's the best? I wonder what arguments they might have used. Ah, Jesus, he speaks to me the most. He asked me to do the most amongst us. Ah, I'm the most able. I'm the best speaker. It's laughable. No wonder they kept quiet. The shameful truth is that just as Jesus is speaking about his self-sacrifice, they've been squabbling about who amongst them is the greatest. Could you imagine the scene if they'd actually answered Jesus? Oh, Jesus, we were just debating, wondering, who's the best out of all of us? In fact, what do you think? What's your opinion? And yet Jesus doesn't need them to tell him what they were arguing about. Verse 35, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Notice Jesus doesn't actually tell them off for wanting to be great. No, rather what he does is he totally redefines greatness. He turns the whole of the world's values on greatness totally on its head. You see, the world says, if you want to get anywhere in life, well, don't concern yourself with those people who won't help your cause. No, be strategic about it. Network with the right people. Make sure you're in the in crowd. And Jesus, he totally changes the game. He says, you want to be great? Well, it's about putting yourself last and others first. If you were with us last week, Rob introduced these crossing over arrows, which we see throughout Mark's gospel. And here's another example. If you want to be first, you need to be last. True greatness is being a servant. What a contrast from the world around us, which tells us to be great, you need to be number one. You need to beat all the competition around you so you get noticed. In 2009, the great basketball player Michael Jordan was inducted into the Basketball Hall of Fame. And as he received it, he gave a 23-minute speech within which he named all the different people who had helped him get to where he is. And yet, as he talks about these different people, instead of giving compliments to say thank you, he actually talked to them as being obstacles that he had to overcome. How he proved different coaches wrong when they didn't believe in him and benched him. He says, that gave me the motivation to prove to you. How one day at college, his roommate was apparently the best basketball player in the college. And he says he had obviously never heard of Michael Jordan. And so it gave him the motivation to prove that he was greater than him. You see, for Michael Jordan, greatness was making sure he overcame anyone else in order that he was number one. Others were, if you like, simply just the rungs of the ladder that he can step on and step over in order to get to the top. Jesus' definition of greatness couldn't be much different, could it? It doesn't tear others down in order to elevate self. No, it forgets self in order to serve others. That same year, 2009, another player, David Robinson, was also inducted into the Hall of Fame. His speech was only 7 minutes long. And in his 7 minutes, he went through thanking every single person who had been involved in his life and impacted him. He paused with his wife and talked about how much she'd helped him and how great she is. He paused on each of his sons and talked about them. He talked about his friends and his teammates and his coaches. And in the last couple of minutes, he finished by reading part of Luke's gospel out. And he said, I want to finish by thanking God, because without him, I wouldn't be here. And I want all of you to know about him. There's someone who knows it's not about him. Jesus says, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. What does this look like? Well, Jesus gives us a live illustration, verse 36. He took a little child whom he placed amongst them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. In the ancient world, children were regarded as the lowest members of society. Insignificant, without privilege, not seen or heard. And in fact, after I said this morning, someone came up to me and said, it's not just the ancient world. It's true actually in the majority of the world today. He said, children are important, but only for the future. To keep the family line going. Whilst they're children, well, they're kind of not seen, not heard. For us now, thankfully, it's different, and maybe children aren't this role, but there are others in society who we just turn a blind eye to. Others, as we walk through town, we don't want to be associated with or be near. Those we deliberately ignore. Do you notice the challenge Jesus gives in verse 37? It says, how you relate to them relates to your attitude to me. If you want to be first, it's about being last. And so it's about serving the least. And serving the least, well, that serves King Jesus. And serving King Jesus, well, that serves my Father in heaven, the creator and sustainer of the whole universe. It's so countercultural, isn't it? You see, whilst we don't talk about it, we try to ignore it, the world around us in so many different ways is set up in its hierarchies. I was talking to someone here at St. Mary's just last week, and they were talking about how this plays out for them, not knowing what this week's passage would look like. This person, they work for a company where she's responsible for kind of organizing events and organizing all the logistics around the events around the country. And so she would be in charge of making sure the team gets there, organizing the travel and transport, making sure accommodation is booked, making sure everyone knows what they're meant to be and where they're meant to be and when they're meant to be there. And so she did. She sorted out all the travel. She booked everyone into the five-star hotel, she was told. And then someone spoke to her and they said, oh, look, thanks for what you've done. Great job, great job. Just for next time, just to let you know, we don't stay in the five-star hotel. It's just for those people over there, the important ones. We all just stay in the travel lodge. And in terms of transport, we kind of carpool and share lifts together. But those guys, they get their own cars with their own driven chauffeur as well. Just so you know for next time. It's the unwritten hierarchy. At work, are you too important to get the coffees in for the team? At home, ever think that job, that's not for me, that's for the children or for my younger brother or sister? At church, not at church, surely. Well, Jesus has something to say about church too. Verse 38. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. Just as Jesus highlighted the need to welcome little children, so now he highlights the need to welcome fellow Christians. You see how the disciples make it about them? He was not one of us. And Jesus says, it's not about you. It's about those in my name. It's about belonging to the Messiah. Look out for others. Serve others. Welcome others. And look, I don't think Jesus in this part, in these few verses, I don't think he's giving a kind of anything goes kind of attitude to churches or to ministry, the things that we do. Some things are wrong, and Jesus wasn't afraid to call out the things that were wrong. And so sadly, there will be and there are churches who change the gospel or ignore the gospel altogether to just do what they want. But in these verses, that doesn't seem to be the case. It seems to be these are gospel people doing gospel ministry. And what's wrong, what Jesus wants to highlight, is the disciples' attitude to them. In fact, he says, a simple act of service of giving you a cup of water, well, that is truly recognized. And I must admit, as I read these verses this week, it really challenged me. And I wonder if it can challenge us as a church, because there can be a danger that churches get caught up not just in what it is doing, but how it does it. Something's got to be done in this way. Let's be careful not to make it all about how it is done, but more about what is done. There may be churches, there will be churches that are doing good gospel ministry, but maybe doing it in ways that we don't do it. let's be careful not to look down on them. Avoid ever thinking like the disciples, well, we told them to stop because they don't do it like we do it. But it's also a challenge for us within our church here at St. Mary's. How are we going to become the least, the servant of all? What will it look like to welcome and serve all? Maybe that affects where you choose to sit as you come in on a Sunday evening. And look, I appreciate that. So need to be careful saying that. There'll be people who have sat in the same seat probably longer than I've been alive. But maybe as we come into church, what will it look like to serve others? Maybe it challenges who you talk to after the service. Oh, look, here's a challenge for us this evening. Can I challenge us that after the service, you look to talk to one person that you've never spoken to before? That's unfair of me, isn't it? I appreciate that. But look, I'm told, Janet keeps telling me that every week there are people here who she's never met before. And if Janet's never met them, then they are definitely new. And so there will be people that you don't know. What will it look like for us to serve one another? To talk to people that we've never met before? And you'll make the same mistake I do as we meet new people and find out that they've been here longer than you've been alive. That's okay. What will it look like for us to be the servants of all? Let's be a church that avoids any kind of rivalry, any kind of one-upmanship that looks to be better than other people. That kind of thing threatens our unity. But will we serve one another? Will we put others' needs before our own? That's a love-shaped church. First, then, we see a call to serve, a call to serve. And second, in the second half, we see a call to be ruthless, a call to be ruthless, verses 42 to 50. And these are some uncomfortable verses, aren't they? It makes for uncomfortable reading. I was kind of hoping I'd speak long enough on the first part so we'd run out of time for these verses, but I haven't. Look, these verses are pretty gruesome, aren't they? If it was a film, I'm sure it would come with an 18 rating. So for the teenagers here, you've got to get to an insight into something that would probably be an 18 rating. And not only is it gruesome, it talks about hell. And we don't like talking about hell often. It can be tempting to ignore it. But I wonder, actually ignoring it would be worse than taking the time to look at these tough verses. It matters. Here's the why we mentioned at the beginning of the sermon. Here's the why. It matters because our eternal life is at stake. Have a look, verse 43. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. The language here, it's picture language, it's metaphor. So Jesus isn't being literal. But in using picture language, in using these metaphors, it doesn't take away from the seriousness of these verses. In fact, the kind of gruesome metaphor, it stresses the seriousness. It shocks us into seeing the seriousness. Using metaphor helps to speak of reality. And so Jesus here, using scary metaphor, speaks of the scary reality. It's these arrows again, if we return to these, it's retain your body part and enter hell. But lose your body part and enter life. It contrasts the choices we might make now with the future. It's life, enter life, it's eternal life, life with God, and not just with God, but every good thing that God is associated with, goodness and light and joy. or it's hell, a place of suffering and punishment. It's the absence of God, and so the absence of everything good associated with God, and light and joy and goodness. What Jesus calls us to do is a gruesome picture, but the alternative is far worse. Jesus says we need to be ruthless to remove whatever might tempt us to sin. Be ruthless with sin, taking whatever action is needed to avoid sin, even if it might cost us. You see, if we were to take away the right-hand side of the arrows and we look at those two choices, it's a no-brainer, right? Why on earth would I choose the bottom one compared to the top one? It would be crazy to do that. But Jesus is saying that's not all there is. There's a life to come, and there's two destinations. And so it's clear that self-denial is worth it. It matters because of our eternal life. But it's not just our eternal life. Did you notice how it's bound up with others? I wonder if you notice the kind of Mark sandwich that goes on in these verses. The meat is about us. It matters for our eternal life. And then either side of that, Jesus talks about other people. Because he wants to show how our life, how we live our life, affects those around us. It matters because others' eternal life. If anyone, verse 42, causes one of those little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Fighting our own sin is bound up with how we interact and affect those around us. The little ones here, it's likely referring to those little children in the earlier verses we looked at a minute ago, those who are the most vulnerable in our community. And yet it's more than just that. It's those who believe in me. Probably refers also to those who are fairly new Christians, young believers. And so Jesus says, causing others to sin is something we need to be deeply concerned about. Putting sin to death is good for us, and it is good for those around us. It helps us to lead a godly, salty life, as Jesus uses that language at the end of our passage. Which, what does it lead to? A peace-filled, united church. Which is total contrast to the arguing, who's the greatest, unwelcoming nature of the first half of our passage. Will we look to be ruthless with sin? I wonder what that might look like for you. What are the things that have the potential to draw us away from Jesus Christ? For some of us in this room, it'll be the thing that comes to mind straight away. Maybe it's that desire to be the greatest, to get that recognition and respect and power. Maybe it's a materialism. I just need to get my hands on the latest .. Maybe it's relationships, craving them, that guy, that girl, and just realizing it's not helpful for me. Maybe it's for you as parents, things that you read or watch that give that picture perfect, paint that picture perfect image of the family. And so when the spouse or the children don't live up to those expectations, there's a frustration and anger. Maybe for you it's a sexual temptation, pornography, or social media and the things on there that can just lead me and tempt me away. Maybe for you it's the less kind of concrete things you get your hands on and the more abstract, deeper things. A craving for comfort, a craving for happiness, a craving for satisfaction. And so what are those things that you go after that you think will deliver that for me? It's hard, isn't it? How are we going to be able to do that? Well, we're not to fight the battle on our own. It's why here at St. Mary's we think small groups are so important. To be able to get to know a small group of people well, to build relationships with them, to hopefully lead to being honest with one another. Young people, make the most of youth group, getting to know the other teenagers, asking for support from your leaders. Those in college years, make the most of the college groups on a Thursday. Connect, it's why we stress, don't just be part of Connect, but get into a small group as well where there's older, more mature, wiser Christians who can go, yeah, I struggled with that when I was your age. Here's what really helped me. Because it matters, right? But it's hard. How are we going to do it? We can't do it on our own. We need to look up from ourselves and look to Jesus. It's a radical, totally countercultural call, isn't it? Deny self, pick up your cross. Make yourself the least, the servant of all. Be willing to be ruthless with sin. But you see, Jesus Christ never asks us to do something that he's not willing to do himself. Jesus says, will you stretch for others? Because I am going to stretch for others. The greatest example of servanthood, verse 31. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. Jesus goes to the cross to serve, to give his life for other people. Jesus goes to the cross in order to be ruthless with sin, to deal with the penalty, to deal with the guilt and the shame of sin. Here is the servant king. And here is his call to follow him. Why don't we pause? Let's take 30 seconds, maybe reflect on some of the verses that struck us. If you're a note taker, have a look through your notes. Maybe think about one thing. One thing I'd love to change or do differently as a result of what we've read in God's word. Let's take 30 seconds and then I'll pray. Jesus says, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Father God, please help us to live this out. Help us to deny ourselves. Help us to look to the good of others around us. Help us to want to serve others around us. In Jesus' name, amen.